There is no one besides you.
Let your ear be attentive
and your eyes open to hear.
You.
You, Lord my God,
brought life, my life, up from the pit.
I stand in awe of your deeds.
Repeat them in our day.
Repeat them in our day.
Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven.
My soul glorifies the Lord, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God,
being strengthened with all power.
Amen.
Welcome to Calum Science Church online in the room. Great to have you here. My name is Chris. I'm the lead pastor. Great to be away on vacation. My reflection, maybe this is helpful for you. My reflection is we're in the middle of a global pandemic. Be nice to yourself. Nobody's ever done this before. So get away, enjoy our area. I got sunburnt. I ate ice cream, the things that you do on vacation. So it's great to be back. Special thank you, shout out to those people who served us so well preaching when I was gone. Pastor Tim, Pastor Cody, Pastor Simon, and our friend Stuart McKnight from Vernon. Just such a fabulous job. Thank you so much. And just a huge shout out to our staff too, who continue to serve us really well in a crazy season of leadership. So yeah, thank you, thank you, thank you. If you're checking out Kamloops Alliance, this is the time where people are moving, they're settling in, and you're looking for a church. So if that's you, one of the things you need to know about KC is that we are a praying church. We value prayer. We want to grow into it in whatever ways that God has for us. And so this sermon series this summer is all about prayer. We believe that prayer is the sound of the church breathing. It's the sound of the church breathing. We also believe that prayer is a litmus test for the health of our church as well. It's a litmus test for the health of our church corporately, and it's a litmus test for you and your spiritual walk as well. So J.C. Ryle, a Puritan in the 20th century, said this about prayer. He says, "Tell me what a man's or woman's," okay, he was in the 20th century, so it was a long time ago. "So tell me what a man's prayers are, and I will soon tell you the state of his soul." Tell me what a man's prayers are, and I will tell you the state of his soul. What a profound and challenging quote for us. So if God was to answer all of your prayers over the last 60 days, would anybody benefit but you? Right? If God was to actually come in, if you were to document your prayers over the last 60 days, is it about you and your comfort, or is it about him and his kingdom? And so that's what we want to be challenged with as we're thinking about this. And so what we're doing is we want to help bridge this gap. You know, if you're a Christian, if you're following Jesus, or if you're even checking this whole thing out, this idea of prayer is probably not an absent or distant concept to you. So this idea of, I know I should pray, but I don't know how. That's what we're trying to do this series. I know I should, but I don't know how. And so what we're doing is we're looking at giants in Scripture and their prayers. And what we're doing is we are dissecting those prayers, and it's actually teaching us how we pray. So any parent in the room or online, you know that your kids learn how to talk because they are first talked to. They learn language from me as a parent. And what we know about God's revelation through Scripture is that he has first talked to us, and we learn prayer because of Scripture. So this is a whole really terrifying thought that my kids are learning language from me, especially when I stub my toe. So in a negative sense, it's a terrifying thing, but the Scriptures come alongside of us and actually teach us how to pray. And so that's what we're doing, and we're looking at Mary's prayer in Luke chapter 1. So in the room, online, if you have a Bible, I'd love for you to grab it. We're going to be in Luke chapter 1 for our time. Luke chapter 1, verse 46. If you're checking us out, another kind of weird thing that we do, but an intentional thing that we do, is we stand when we read the Scriptures. We believe this book is set apart, and we want to be founded on it. So if you're willing, and if you're able, in the room, online, please stand with me as we read the Scriptures together. Luke chapter 1, verse 46. It says this, "And Mary said, my soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors. So Lord, may you teach us through Mary's prayer in her own specific time and context and culture. Lord, translate that into us today by your grace and for your glory, we pray. Amen. Thanks. You can have a seat. Two big ideas. We're just going to look at our work or our witness to God's work. That's how this is split up. Our witness to God's work. Briefly, catching you up on the story of Mary, if you're new to Christianity, Mary's a big deal. Mary plays a huge role in the story because she, by the Spirit, is given Jesus to bear and give birth to. So the few verses leading up to what I just read to you, there's two prominent interactions. The first one is this angelic announcement to Mary that, boom, you're going to bear the child of God. Surprise. And to that moment, she's terrified. She's terrified because an angel interrupts her everyday life and, boom, now she's going to do this. She says, I'm terrified. And she's also confused. She's like, how is this going to work? Because I'm a virgin. How is this going to work? So she's terrified at God's revelation of his interaction and interruption of her life. And she's also absolutely confused. So we have to admit right off the bat, none of us are ever going to be put in Mary's shoes. We're not going to be interrupted by an angel. It's not going to happen to us in the same way that it happened to her. But the feelings of fear and confusion are so applicable to us. And so we're going to build upon that as we get through this. The first few verses here, if you read with me in your Bibles, verse 46 said, and Mary said, this is after Mary's interaction with Elizabeth, who is giving birth to John the Baptist. And she says, you'll never guess what? This baby leaped within me when he heard the news that you were going to give birth to Jesus. It's in response to that Mary just bursts out into praise. So she says, my soul glorifies the Lord and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. Like right off the bat, think about this. Her life has just been turned upside down, all right? Completely upside down. And the first posture that she takes, her first words are not of, what in the world are you doing? You don't know what you're doing. It's praise. My soul glorifies the Lord. This prayer in other Christian traditions is called the Magnificat. The Magnificat. It's chanted in Eastern Orthodox services. It's recited in Catholic Mass. It's a really foundational prayer in all of church history because of Mary's special place in the story of the Scriptures. And the word Magnificat is basically, in Latin, the first sentence of the prayer. My soul glorifies the Lord. Glorifies. Glorifies. Well, I want to understand this word a little bit more. The word glorify is a churchy word. I get it. It's a very, very churchy word. But what it simply means is to give attention to something, to bring attention and fame to something. Mary all of a sudden got this glimpse of her part in the grand story of God. And she said, my soul glorifies the Lord. See, often in prayer, what we do is that we make ourselves the main character of the story. Tell me what your prayers are, says J.C. Ryle, and I'll tell you the state of your soul. If your prayers are simply, not all of it, but simply just about you, I think we're missing it because Mary starts to teach us right off the bat her witness to God's activity in her life is my soul glorifies. In other words, I'm going to take the focus and the spotlight off of me and put it directly on you, God. I am not the main character in the story. That's what she's saying. My soul glorifies you. I put the attention that you are due right off the bat in prayer. right off the bat. See, oftentimes, if we are casting ourselves in the trilogy Lord of the Rings, who would you cast yourself as, right? J.R.R. Tolkien, three massive books, we often would cast ourselves as Samwise or Frodo. They're the heroes of the story. All of three movies or books focus in on their heroic journey, and that's often our view of our own lives. In prayer, we humble ourselves and realize we are not Frodo or Samwise. We are, in fact, casted as orc number 832. And our scene is about 3 seconds long, and we're just running. That's all we are. That the whole story of history, of the world, of the scriptures, is that we are not the main character, but only a supporting actor in the whole thing. And Mary realizes that. She says, "My soul glorifies you. I put the attention not on me, but on who you are." She starts with praise. Then she goes in and says, "And my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." So we pray to glorify. We also pray joyfully. It says soul. My soul glorifies and my spirit rejoices. This is a parallelism. And basically what Mary is saying is all of me, every part of me is glorifying and taking joy in who you are, God. What a great way to start praying, by praising God for who he is. Prayer is fundamentally personal. It's soul, it's spirit, it's all of me. And what she's saying is, my whole being is oriented to the ultimate good, which is you, God. That I glorify you by putting my attention upon you, and my soul is following up with joy. That Mary, in this moment, is realizing that her ultimate gladness and joy is found in God and his revelation and not in her circumstances. Remember, she's spinning as to what this all means. An angel, I'm afraid. How is this going to happen? What does this mean? Am I going to be rejected? Oh my goodness. And it's in that moment that her joy is not found in those external circumstances, but she says, my joy is found in you, and it's all found in you. It's brilliant. So we pray to glorify in verse 47. We pray to joyfully in verse 47b. In verse 48, I love this. It says, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. Although Mary was terrified, completely terrified at this angelic interruption. The end of that interaction, she says, I am your servant. I am your servant. She doesn't outright question. She's confused, but she doesn't outright question what God is doing. She says, I am your servant. And so there's a humility that is Mary's. So she says, from now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. Man, like, there's this accessibility here to Mary that in the midst of her confusion and fear, she doesn't respond by shaking her fist. She responds by saying, I'm humbly going to accept God's ask and task in my life. And humility is the key that takes this whole prayer and summarizes it. Think about Mary. Who is Mary? She's a nobody. That's who she is. The story of the scriptures, the one who would bring God's son into the world, was Mary. Mary would be no older than 16 years old, probably at the time 12, 13, or 14 years old. She is a teenager. She lives in the Galilee, which is this kind of bodunk in the sticks north of Jerusalem place. She's not a powerful woman in the temple in Jerusalem. She's a teenager in the Galilee, and it's this humility. It's this lowly state that God, as it says, he's mindful to the humble estate of me, that he doesn't look for the pomp and the lights. He goes to Mary, and she says, the Mighty One, holy is his name. That in response to who she knows God is, she humbles herself. Her response to the revelation of God is humility. And that, I think, is the challenge for us as we pray. Do we pray similarly? Do we understand that, oh my goodness, I am not the main character in the story. There's somebody more glorious than me. My joy isn't found in my circumstances, but in God alone. And because of that, I humble myself and rightly position myself in front of Him. So God is looking for humble people to partner with. And He found someone in Mary. And this has been true all the way through the scriptures. God is looking for people with humble and contrite, soft hearts. So, the sweep of scripture. How does God treat the humble? Listen. He sees them in Isaiah 66:2. He saves them in Psalm 76:9. He accepts them in Psalm 51:17. He pardons them in 2 Chronicles 7:14. He lives with them in Isaiah 57:15. He regards them in Job 37:24. He leads them in Psalm 25:9. He teaches them in Psalm 25:9. He revives them in Isaiah 57:15. He uplifts them in Psalm 147:6. He gives grace to them in James 4:6. He exalts them in James 4:10. The Bible is all about people who are responding to God in humility, and it's those people that God blesses and meets and partners with, those who are humble. And it's humility is all that's required to get into this whole thing. Because at the beginning of Christianity is a confrontation of your pride. And the question is, will you give up your pride to get in? Because Christianity says, you are not God. There is somebody more glorious in the story, and your life needs to be fully submitted to Him. So there's a confession and an admission to get into this whole thing, which is a renunciation of your pride. So I love working with young adults, did in my past. And I love kind of working through these big questions of life, of evil and suffering and scriptures and sexuality and all these sorts of things. And I loved working and answering questions. But I always would say to these young adults as they're seeking and pursuing, I'd always say, at the end of all of this rabbit trail, at the end of all your questions, there is still a man on a cross named Jesus that you have to bow to. And that is an act of humility. So to get in to Christianity is an act of humility. And listen to me, all the way through from beginning to end, it is humbling ourselves before God Almighty in prayer, saying, you are mighty and I am not. So listen, pride is a carbon monoxide of the spiritual life. It is the silent killer that is lying to you about your self-sufficiency. How's your prayer life? If it is mundane or absent, the reason is because you fundamentally don't believe that you need God. And that is called pride. And it is killing your relationship with God Almighty, that you will not submit and humble yourself to Him. And humility is the antidote to the silent killer of pride in our life. In Israel, I heard this great expression or teaching from some Jewish thinkers. And they equated the ministry of the Holy Spirit with water. They said, if you want the Spirit of God, the Spirit is like water, and water always pools at the lowest place. If you want God, you go to the lowest place. It always makes its way down there. In other words, to humble yourself is where you find God. The proud and the self-sufficient are missed. So if you are facing relational dysfunction or breakdown in your life, there's many reasons. One of them, I guarantee, is your pride. If you are facing right now in your discipleship to Jesus, a sense of absentness, a sense of passionlessness, whatever it is, pride is it. And prayer necessitates humility. The act of praying is saying, I am not God, and you are. And Mary models this for us. So today, we as a pastoral team got together, and we're dreaming and thinking about what this next year looks like, this next quarter, and we're planning and all that sort of stuff. And we ended the day actually like completely confused, if I'm honest. Like, what is this? How do we do ministry in COVID? What does this look like? And usually I come into the fall with a sense of this is what we're going to do and we're going to have all these plans and that sort of stuff. And this year I'm like, I don't know. So we ended our planning day today with confession and prayer. God, we don't know. We're lost. We're unsure. And we need you to come in. And it's in those moments that, man, the day made sense. We were spinning our tires trying to plan, and all of a sudden we're just like, God, we need you. We are not sufficient to do this in and of ourselves. And it's this beautiful moment where God's presence came and people were tearing up because we felt the presence of God and his favor and love towards us. And it was humility that ushered that in. And may it be so for you and us as well. Simply put, God owes Mary nothing. And yet Mary sees that he has given everything to her. This is the witness of Mary to God's revelation and work in her life. Then the camera switches. It's from not about Mary anymore. Now she starts to recite God's work, our witness, and now God's work in verse 50. It says, his mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. This prayer actually takes the form of a thanksgiving psalm, and that's always somebody's reaction, and then why? Why did they react that way? And now, why does she react to this? Because she's thinking about God and who he is, and his mercy extends to all those who fear him from generation to generation. Pastor Simon talked about this a few weeks ago, this idea of mercy and God's mercy. When we think about mercy, the core component in mercy is actually forgiveness. Forgiveness is a core component of it. And what mercy is, it's a receiving of compassion or forgiveness from someone who has the power and right to punish. It's receiving forgiveness and empathy from somebody who has the justified right to punish. So think about it this way. In 2004, in December 2004, in Boise, Idaho, there was a group of pastors that came together in the city, and they started this initiative called Paid in Full. And what they did is they earmarked $10,000. And they went down to City Hall, and they put tables out in front of City Hall. And the invitation was to anybody in Boise, Idaho, that if you come to these tables, to City Hall, with unpaid parking tickets, they will pay them off for you. And so they set up shop, and people come in droves. They line up in droves to get their parking tickets of whatever denomination paid in full. The city has the right to punish them, but they received mercy despite that. Despite that, all that they needed to do was to admit their guilt. They had to humble themselves and admit that I owe this money and it needs to be paid off. I love what Mary is doing here because she's saying, the mercy that I have received from God, it's not just for me. It's not just for those who've gotten it right, because she says, his mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. All that is needed is a humble spirit. Those who come to God and say, I need your mercy. He says, I will extend it to all of those who fear me, which basically means who revere me, who understand who I am. See, it's in light of God's mercy, it's in light of all of that Mary is praying this prayer. God, from all generations, you will extend this forgiveness to all who say, I need it. So God's work, he extends mercy in verse 50. Then in verse 53, I love this. He says this, verse 52, he says, he has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. All throughout Luke's gospel, he is concerned about the downtrodden, those who cannot speak for themselves, the marginalized, the poor, the hurting, all through his gospel. So what Mary is doing here is she's commenting on the ministry of Jesus himself through his gospel, through Luke's gospel. And what Mary is saying here, that God is focused on those who cannot help themselves. God wants to partner with those who are humble and contrite in heart. And he sees Mary in her circumstances and asks her to bear Jesus. In this way, he scatters the proud, he brings down the powerful, and he sends the rich away empty. Proud, powerful, and rich. You think of those three terms, proud, powerful, and rich. Is that not the goal of our culture? The proud? I have everything. I have options. I have a retirement plan. I have health. I have everything. Proud. Powerful. Let's make it up the chain. Let's have as many people under us, right? Rich, man, I want to get as much money as I possibly can because money affords me options, and options are freedom, and I love that. Like this prayer is directly challenging the idols that you and I interact with all the time. And listen to the prayer. He has brought down rulers from their thrones. He has lifted the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. Do you understand that this is confronting the things that you value most? This is a collision of your self-sufficiency and your pride. And he says, I send those people away. Are you seeking to be proud, powerful, and rich? Or, like Mary, are you humble, lowly, and gentle? Those are the people that know how to pray, because they realize their need and dependency on God. See, Mary was chosen to bear Jesus because of this. Those who cannot help themselves, like a beggar looking for food, we come to him in prayer. Our soul glorifies him. Rejoice in him. Why? Because he extends mercy and he gives provision to those who realize their need. Reject the idols of our culture and come to him in humility and prayer. That's why she glorifies and rejoices. And then finally, he fulfills his promises in verse 55. It says this. Says he has helped his servant Israel in verse 54, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever. Listen, just as he promised our ancestors. See, Mary sees herself as a little blip of salvation history. So he hasn't just been merciful to me. If you actually rewind the clock all the way to the beginning, and if you fast forward all the way to the end, that God is going to be faithful to his promises. She says earlier on that no word of God will ever fail. She is so certain of who he is and what he will do. See, the entire sweep of the Old Testament are these glimpses and shadows of God's plan, that he would send the true Israel, the true and better Israel, in Jesus, to bear the burden of sin, guilt, and shame on the cross. And Mary stands in redemptive history, and she realizes that all of the promises of the past have come true in this angelic announcement. And she rests on not just this moment, but all of salvation's history. That all of Israel's history, from beginning to end, have been page after page, tidal wave after tidal wave of God's mercy and forgiveness and pursuit of his people. And that's why she praises. Each page of the Old Testament talks about their undeserving nature and his tenderness towards them. I know there's lots of people in our church who are struggling right now. Health stuff, stress from pandemic, uncertainty about the school year, about jobs. Mary in this moment sees the present in light of God's activity through time. That he is the God who fulfills his promises, which I think for some of you is a life preserver in the ocean that you're drowning in right now. That God is going to do what he says he is going to do. He fulfills his promises. And in this way, Mary rejoices. So Mary, confused and afraid, chooses to humble herself in prayer and trust in the mercy, the provision, and the promises of God. Prayer, simply put, is our response, our witness to God's work. So if prayer is a litmus test for your spiritual life, how are you? You can think of this sermon as a diagnostic in your life. Are you proud, powerful, and rich, or are you humble in nature? So the path forward for all of us listening is to humble yourself before Him today, to confess your need and your apathy, to confess that you don't desire Him. This is what Mary has modeled. Maybe so for us. Thank you, Jesus, for your word that searches and challenges and exposes and encourages and sets a path forward for us as we seek to be people that pray. Lord, for some of us, our world spiritually and relationally is falling apart because of pride, an unwillingness to see our need, to see our faults. Lord, I'm afraid for some of us, we are on life support in our spiritual life because of pride. And we don't know it. And so, Lord, I pray by your Spirit that you would, in a very violent but gentle way, correct us, that we would humble ourselves before you, the mighty one who is holy, that we would get a fresh glimpse of who you are, as Mary did. Make us into that people. By your grace and for your glory, we pray. Amen. What you're going to see right now are some prayer prompts, some questions that wherever you are tuning in, I'd encourage you to now put this into action. I know I should pray. I don't know how. Practice it right now. Bless you as you do that. We'll see you next week.